There are, I think, for different generations, bands or songs that sort of capture a cultural moment or a thought or the milieu of a culture at a particular time. Maybe popular ones that are well known are ones like the Beatles in the 1960s that captured this moment in culture where, or Bob Dylan, I guess, as well, captured the sense of like unrest as well as this merging of different types of music, which is really at the core of what was happening with those. And if in your generation, you could probably think of a band that sort of captures, oh yeah, that's what my generation was wrestling with or going through. For my brother, that was probably Nirvana growing up in the 90s. And this, and again, the sort of angst of the 90s, and that, especially that early, those early years of it. While I was in high school, it was surprisingly, it's not. It was popular at the time. I don't think they're popular anymore. Green Day.
Green Day is still popular.
Sure, I don't.
Here today to
throw tomatoes at. Yeah, well, they had a high point, and then they really went downhill. So, but this says me, but that. But they had, like, I think everyone would say, they had a particular high point in the 2000s, especially with their album American Idiot, and those songs captured what my generation was feeling at the time. As the U.S. went into war with Iraq and we were all feeling the sense of the unrest around 9/11 still, they captured that in their music. I think, interestingly, one of the bands that does this for the 2010s, the decade that we're just coming out of, is a band called Bastille, which is a band from the UK. I'm not sure how super well known. Yeah, I don't know why. Can you turn my mic down, maybe?
Yeah.
Or you can stop repeating everything I'm saying, Angela. No joke. Yeah, I think it's because of those. I still hear it. You might have to turn those speakers up on the pillar down. That might do it. It's on the left hand. Yeah. Anyways, Bastille. Interesting band. They do a lot of stuff that is conceptual rather than writing about their lives, which is part of why I think that sort of captured the last decade or so, because they're tapping into things like Aristotle and scripture, but doing so from a post-Christian sort of view. They're not Christian, and they think that culture is moving beyond Christianity, and they're engaging their music in that way. And they have this really catchy song that is actually super depressing, called "The Weight of Living." And here the first verse in the chorus. I'm just going to speak them out. "All that you desired when you were a child was to be old, was to be old. Now that you're here, suddenly you fear you've lost control, you've lost control. Do you like the person you've become? Under the weight of living, you're under the weight of living. Under the weight of living, you're under the weight of living." And the song goes on like this, trying to describe this sense that the 2010s had of life pushing down on us. And the sense of busyness and constant connectivity, and this is a theme in a lot of their music, this sense of constant connectivity is a terrible thing. They have a couple of really catchy songs that are really about how things like mass media are actually dangerous to a society, and this sort of thing that the 2010s, really, that's what it's all been about, with the rise of social media and the rise of things like Twitter and Facebook and using those tools in different places. There is this sense in the last decade that life has been pressing in on us, and we have different a more popular vocabulary now for describing that. What's the most popular word when you ask someone, "Hey, how are you doing?" Oftentimes they say, "Oh, I'm really busy," or "I'm really exhausted." That's one that I have found on the tip of my tongue far too often. Or, "I'm just tired." And what we're trying to say is that life has a weight, and it's pushing us down, and we can't get it off of us, and we want to live free of the weight, but we just don't know how. That's what this language is trying to describe. But this isn't how God wants us to live. God wants us to have life and to find joy in our lives, not just to be crushed by the weight of all these things that happen around us. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and the burden of it is light." The weight, we could say, of kingdom living is easy because it's joy-filled. And we can go to the end of the day having lived in God's kingdom, being tired, but then we rest and we go back to work filled with joy. Not often our experience going to work or engaging in work now. We go into work and we work long hours and hard hours and we leave exhausted, tired, feeling weighed down by it all. There is a lot that Scripture has to say about this, but particularly in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians describes what it's like to live in God's kingdom without being weighed down by the world. Paul's writing to, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks going through Philippians and asking, okay, what does this teach us about living in God's kingdom? What does this teach us about taking on the weight of the kingdom of God that is light and easy so that we aren't crushed and so that we enter into situations that are difficult in life and that will tire us out, but we enter into them with joy and we exit them feeling energized by what God has done in our midst. So we're just going to go step by step through the book over the next couple of weeks to pull out some of this theme. Philippians is a really interesting letter written by Paul. And oftentimes, Paul, when he writes a letter in the New Testament, he's writing in response to something. So and often a crisis. He writes to the Galatians in response to a crisis that's happening in Galatia. He's writing to the Corinthians in response to something that is happening, actually quite profound moral issues that were happening in the Corinthian church. Not so, it seems, with Philippians. Philippians is written by Paul as a sort of response to God's grace at work through that community, through the church in Philippi. It's written after a second missionary journey, which you can read about in Acts 15 through 18, and he's writing this letter in prison. He's writing it having been beaten, likely starving, not being given very much food, and there's debate whether he's in Rome or Ephesus. I think either way, you could describe this if you read it in Acts. This is the low point of Paul's ministry. This is the point where in our psychologizing of the world, we'd say he's absolutely fundamentally depressed in every possible sense. This is his low point. And he's worried about his churches. He writes a number of letters to the churches in this time, and he's worried about them. He's writing to Corinth and saying, "What are you guys doing? You're at risk of capitulating to false gospels," he writes to different churches. And yet Philippians, in that context, is his most joyous letter. It is bursting with joy and happiness and longing to see this church thrive. And so we see in the lowest point of Paul's life where we'd say, yeah, life is pushing all around him. He's being beaten. He's being thrown in jail. What's his response? His response is to say, well, the weight of living my life is the weight of the kingdom of God, and I have joy because of it. And it's easy and light. You don't see him complaining about his circumstances. You see him in this letter. We're going to see him look at his circumstances and say, praise God for these things. Praise God for all that is happening to me because it's going to allow the gospel to go forth and it's going to allow me to show God's grace at work in me for others to see. An amazing perspective to have. This letter is going to teach us about how God wants to remove the heavy weight that the world wants to place on us and replace it with the weight of his grace, which is really no weight at all. It's light and easy. So let's read through the first couple of verses of Philippians, and we'll see some of this theme begin to take shape with a particular eye for what does this light burden of God's kingdom consist of, what makes it possible and what makes it energized. Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, for the day of Christ, excuse me, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And did you see where joy comes from? In this passage, he says, this is where my joy is coming from. And it's very, it's not what I would expect for him to have said. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul prays for this church and he says, boy, I see the ways that we are engaged together on mission, and that is a cause for joy and celebration. We can work together, be joined in relationship and community and work, and that is a cause for joy. That is the thing that fills his heart with joy as he thinks and prays about these people. And so, as we look into this text now, keep this in mind, that partnership is his reason for joy. Partnership between him and his church and other churches as well are the cause for his joy. And we get the sense of it at the end that it's actually the real cause for his joy is that that partnership shows a maturity in their faith, and the growth of that partnership and the depth of that partnership show a maturity in faith that causes even greater joy as he continues his ministry and as they continue to mature as disciples of Jesus. So what does partnership mean? What does it really involve is the question. And I think this passage shares a lot about what partnership for Paul looks like and what this easy burden of God's kingdom looks like because of partnership, because of this thing that causes joy. First off, you see in verse 1 and 2 that partnership involves the church. Paul and Timothy working together, who are servants of Christ Jesus. Interestingly, Paul's writing this letter with another person, with his with Timothy, who goes on to write, who Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy to. They travel together. It's thought that maybe Timothy was Paul's secretary at this time, and so they have this sense of partnership just built within their relationship as they go out on mission. Servants of Christ Jesus, they're writing to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. To all of God's holy people at Philippi. God's holy people is very specific. It's saying this particular people in Philippi, not just the city of Philippi in general. It's those who are dedicated to Jesus in Philippi. Those are who we're writing to. And this church isn't just a random group of people. It has a certain, it has a confessional belief, obviously, but it also has leaders. It has overseers and deacons, those who are responsible for ensuring that what has been planted in Philippi continues to grow. That's really what overseers and deacons are to do. If partnership means being involved in the church in some sense, it means that we can't be isolated in our faith. We've seen over the last couple of years this growth of this idea of online church. And I think Paul would look at that and say, yeah, that's not the church. The church involves partnership, and partnership means actually being physically present with other believers to be able to worship and encourage one another, not to stay in our homes and watch a live stream once a week and then have really no contact with any other people. That's a totally foreign concept to the New Testament. And we've even seen in my courses last year, which is crazy, last semester, some of the books that we were asked to read were all about what the future of Christianity looks like in the 21st century. And it was really interesting because, number one, no one knows. So it's a lot of trying to tell the future and trying to read tea leaves, and who has time for that? But a lot of it was getting to this core of a lot of people love Jesus. They'll say, I really love Jesus, but I don't like the church. I really love Jesus, but I don't like worshiping with other people in the same room. And for a multitude of reasons, some of which are actually pretty valid reasons, and some of which are a little bit sketch. Here's the thing, though. I think Scripture teaches consistently that you can't be as isolated from other believers. And the church is Christ's bride. So what are we saying when we say, I love Jesus, but I don't really like the church? We're saying, I love Jesus, but his bride not so much. I love Jesus, but I could do without the bride. I could do without his wife. Now, if someone said that to me about Jess, I would never speak to them again. Right? Because that's actually pretty profoundly insulting to the person you say you love. Someone says, I really love you, but Jess, no, not so much. Or if someone said, I really love you, Jess, but your husband, oh, a bit weird, and I don't really want anything to do with him. That's insulting. That's not just insulting to the spouse. That's insulting to the person you're talking to that you're saying that you love. God's kingdom is all about relationship, and partnership is all about relationship. Being engaged with one another on mission and building relationships. And why is this important? It's because the joy of the gospel gets expressed in the context of this committed partnership with other Christians. It's this place where we get to live as though heaven is actually coming down to earth. We could get to live that today. We get to live in a context where we're worshiping God and we're being reconciled to each other, and we're doing the hard work of opening up the scriptures and asking, Lord, what are you saying to us today that can change our life and perspective? And receiving his grace and his mercy so that we can go out and share that with others. That's where the joy of the gospel is really overflows out of, is from this partnership and being together and worshiping together and working together for the good of God's kingdom. So this joy that Paul has because of partnership is because it involves the church. In verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. Interestingly, he doesn't go and thank the church. He doesn't go to the church and say, I really want to thank you for such and such and such. He turns himself totally to God and say, I thank God for all of this stuff about you, church. I thank God that you are partnering with me. I thank God that you are generous, he's going to go on to describe. I thank God for you. There's thankfulness built into partnership, built into this place where if we want to have a life that's overflowing with joy, and a joy that is above our circumstances, thankfulness is a key part of that. And thankfulness to God, most importantly. And this is a really important thing about gathering together as well. We can come together and share stories about how God is at work in our lives, so we can say, praise God for how he's at work in your life. And thank God for the things that he is doing, the things that he has given you. You know, we come together and we hear often stories of people going through illness or hardships, financial stress, home and work stress. People are just holding it together. But we come and praise God and we declare his goodness together and we worship his name and we tell stories about how God is at work and moving in our lives. If you, I'm gonna put some people on the spot. Ask Vera how God has been at work in her life over the past month. You are going to be shocked, and it's going to leave you saying, praise God. Or you can ask Rox about Angel Tree, about how God provided in a crazy way for that ministry. After we had gathered all the gifts and everything, someone came in and gave even more gifts, and it was overwhelming. And I know you have stories that you're probably holding on to of how God is at work in your life. I just invite you, share them. Share them. We need to hear your stories so that we can come together and praise God even more and be thankful for how he is at work in your life. Partnership involves thankfulness and gratefulness. It also involves prayer. We read right away in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. In all of my prayers for you. Paul is constantly going to God in prayer, thanking him and praying for God's people. And it's filling him with joy because of this partnership. For us, I think that involves lifting each other up, approaching God's throne on behalf of each other, and acting as each other's priests in an Old Testament sense. We are a kingdom of priests and priestesses. We can go to God in worship and bring each other's burdens to him who has already taken them on and who, if we confess our sins to him, he will forgive us of all unrighteousness. And when difficulty comes, we can pray for each other. What an amazing thing that I totally forget about way too often, that we can pray for each other. When we're going through a hard time, we can approach the God of the universe and ask each other to say, I'm going through this thing that I really need prayer for. Can you help me? Can you pray for me so that we can see this through, so that we can see God's will done in my life? That's an amazing privilege and opportunity to support each other. I think that Facebook group, which if you're not on, I think there's a link to it in the bulletin, but there's a Facebook group to share prayer requests, and that's been really helpful for that. The prayer wall obviously has been helpful for that, but you can even just call each other up. If you have a close friend in the church or if you know someone who's a prayer warrior in the church, and you say one day, oh, I need prayer. I just need someone to lift me up in prayer. You can call friends and other people and say, can you pray for me for this so that God would move powerfully? Core group actually has been great for this as well. And as we've gathered together, we've been able to see God at work in our lives, giving us opportunities to share the gospel, but also just being at work. That this is where we've seen God orchestrate everything for Vera in the midst of core group and meeting together for meals and studying scripture. Paul, it says, prays with joy because of his partnership in the gospel with the Philippians. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And we get the sense of the good news, the gospel, at work in these people because we see the tenses of past, present, and future at work in them. All news happens in the past, affects the present, and changes how you see the future. All news does that, whether it's good or bad, whether you're watching it on TV, reading it in the news today, all news does that. So when we read about the good news at work in people in Scripture, we often see that taking place as well. God's gospel has happened in the past, it's changing people in the present, and it's giving us hope for the future. We see that here as well. Paul is filled with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, present tense. From the first day in the past until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the future until the day of Christ Jesus. This is really what takes life's weight away in God's kingdom. There is a present partnership that we have that's been founded on God's past saving act of grace, and that will grow the fruit of righteousness in God's people, and that is the cause for joy in our life and takes away all of the weight that we might otherwise feel because we have partners going on the journey with us, that are walking with us, that are praying with us. We know that God has acted in the past by his grace, and he continues to pour out his grace, and he continues to build up the fruit of righteousness in our lives. so that we can face any obstacle in our way with his power and the power of the Spirit at work in us. In verse 6, Paul also, this future tense, God is going to carry on to completion the good work in you until the day of Christ Jesus. He's reminding the Philippians of their hope. Of their hope in Jesus coming again, of their hope in the resurrection, in their hope that the thing that God has promised is actually going to happen. That he started a good work in you, and he's going to carry it on to completion on that day when he comes again to make all things new. Partnership is about being hope-filled and prayerful and thankful within the context of the church. In verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul says it's right for me to be filled with joy, because I have you in my heart. I'm holding you close, and no matter where I am, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Partnership involves the sharing of God's grace, which is to say that everyone is given gifts to use in God's kingdom, and you have some gifts and I have some gifts, and you don't have the gifts to do everything, and I don't have the gifts to do everything. But together we can do everything. In partnership, we can do everything that God puts in front of us to do. Because we're not looking for people to have everything together and have every possible gift. You know, I think this is the easiest example, but I also think it gets put on a pedestal, this idea of delivering sermons. Some of you have the gift of teaching, and others of you would say, no, I don't really have that gift. If I had to go up on Sunday and preach a sermon, that would be the most terrifying, awful thing in all of my life. Right? But there are other gifts, like hospitality, and this idea of welcoming people into your home. There are gifts of generosity, that if we were a church that only took one gifting that God gives and raised up above all the others, we would be deficient. We wouldn't be able to engage in his mission. But I look at people who, especially the gift of hospitality, which I just do not have, and I say, oh, thank you that that's your gift and that you are living into it, because if it were up to me, there would be no hospitality because it's not my gift. But we need it. We need things like hospitality. We need people who are generous to remind us to be generous for those of us where it doesn't come easy. We need people who have gifts of teaching to be able to teach. We need people who even have some supernatural gifts like prophecy or being able to give a word of encouragement. We need people who can give encouragement. And there are some people in this church that certainly have that gift. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced this, but they'll just walk up to you and give you an encouragement that's exactly the thing you need to hear that day. We need all those gifts working together and being willing to share those with each other. And this gets to Paul's reason for writing. Like, what is this sharing in God's grace with him in particular? It's likely that the Philippians are a crazy generous church. At a time when Paul is searching for funds to continue his mission, no other church is sending him money except the Philippians. They're being crazy generous. We see this in 2 Corinthians. And their sharing of funds with Paul is an expression of partnership. They're saying, we're in this together, and we're going to show you this by giving you some funds. And I think the Philippians know, just as Paul does, that really that money doesn't belong to them. It really belongs to God. Every dollar, every quarter, every nickel of their funds and ours belongs to God. And so they're looking at it and saying, how can we glorify God with the use of our funds in partnership for the sake of the advancement of the gospel? That's what sharing is all about, advancing God's kingdom, God's gospel forward with each other. And we also, in verse 8, probably the most interesting, this is the one that I found the most interesting. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Partnership involves affection. And not just any affection, it's the affection of Jesus. That we can actually have the mind of Jesus for one another and be affectionate for one another as Christ is for us. And make no mistake, some worship songs over the last number of decades have been sort of like, Jesus is my boyfriend, that type of language, right? But Jesus is actually affectionate for you. Jesus actually loves you. Jesus actually wants the best for you. Don't lose sight of that. And we can have that same mind for each other. We can have the mind of Christ for each other in our relationships with one another. If we just pray for it to happen, I'm certain it will be so. And then God can testify to it for us as well, that we are in relationship with one another with the affection of Christ Jesus. And all of this is really leading to this last section of this introduction. This is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. Everything is leading up to that. All of this partnership and the kingdom of God and living a joy-filled life is all leading up to this moment, to the glory and praise of God. That is why we live. This is the end goal of everything that we do, glorifying God, spreading his gospel into the world, and growing in our capacity to love and serve others as Christ has loved and served us. And we see this in this prayer, that he prays for the Philippians to have knowledge and depth of insight, to be able to discern what is best, to be able to discern the mind of Christ in a given situation. To be able to say, this is right and this is wrong. And to do that thing that we know is right. And so that we may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. He wants to see us enter into, Paul wanted to see the Philippians, and I think you could also say he would want to see us enter into God's kingdom on that day when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead as pure and blameless people. As people who don't feel the whiplash of entering into heaven. And the more we live into our sin, the more it's going to be a really wicked whiplash when God says, you've been living this way, now you're living this whole other way. And Paul describes this in really vivid terms in a number of places. The one that really catches me is in 1 Corinthians 3, where he describes being purified by fire, and that we're going to enter into the kingdom, and some people are going to be built with different jewels, that they're going to go through the fire of God's love as they enter into God's kingdom, and they're going to come out spotless. And some people are going to have a little bit of sin, and they're going to be burned a little bit. But some people are going to be built with tinder and with hay, and they're going to go through that fire and be totally burned up. And it says they're just going to escape the flames. They're going to go through as one that's just barely escaping the flames. That's just barely doing it. Paul says, that's not who I want you to be. I want you to be a people of love whose knowledge and wisdom abounds so that you can discern what is right and that you can be pure and blameless when Christ comes, so that you can live righteous lives, so that you can live as God desires you to live. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of his righteousness, which is at the very least the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. But the fruit of righteousness is much bigger than that. It starts with repentance, of saying, I have sinned, Father, and I'm turning back towards you. I'm turning away from my sin and my desires and want you to make your desires my desires. But that also it also works out in how you live your life in terms of things like the Ten Commandments and living those out. Of looking at all that God has said, particularly in the person of Jesus, and actually living like Jesus is Lord over all. Actually living like Jesus has the ability to direct the course of your life to wherever it is that he wants to direct it to. All, Paul says, to the glory and praise of God, so that the church can come together and say, look at what God is doing in our midst, and look at the glorious thing that God has done. Let's praise him and praise his name because of his work in our midst. All to the praise and glory of God. So here's my challenge to us over the next week, to pray this prayer over each other. And not just in personal prayer times, to actually physically be with someone and pray this prayer over them. Which I think is a much more powerful thing than just going into our prayer closets and praying prayers. There is something about being together with other people in partnership and praying this type of thing over them, that they would abound in love and in knowledge and depth of insight, that they would be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and that they'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through their faith in Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray that prayer over each other as we enter into a brand new year, that we might be a people in partnership who are filled with wisdom and discernment, who are filled with thankfulness, who are people increasingly who are people of prayer, a people who are filled with God's gospel hope and joy in God as we partner together to spread his gospel to each other, to our neighbors, and to our city. I'm going to pray this prayer over us as we close, and then we'll enter into further time of worship. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer today, that we, well boy, Father, first off, I thank you and I praise you for the people of this church, and I thank you that you have gifted them with all measure of gifts to be able to build each other up. And I thank you that you are a God who has provided for us, that you have given us all that we need, but above all, that you have given us your gospel to believe and to steward into this world, and that you've given us this amazing ability and potential to live as an embassy of your kingdom, living out your kingdom rule here on earth in preparation for the day when that kingdom comes in its fullness. Today, Father, I pray that our love for each other would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And I pray that we may be able to discern what is best, and we may be able to discern what is pure and be blameless for the day of Christ, the day that you come again in glory. And I pray that you would fill us with your fruit of righteousness that comes through you, Jesus. Turn us into people who are continually made in your image, Jesus, so that we can be people who live as citizens of your kingdom actively, and people who encourage one another, and people who live our lives in worship of you. And Father, we do all this for your glory, not ours. We pray that you would see that all of the good work that you have begun in us would be brought to its completion to your glory and to your praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Steph and Nobu up to lead us in a time of worship.